I'll invite you to take your Bible this morning and find the Hebrew hymnal, the book of Psalms, Psalm 103. If you'll find that text today, it's a privilege to share from God's Word on this Sunday before Thanksgiving. There's a dispute that arises about this time every year in the Farrell household. It's one that can cause some significant tension in the family. In fact, sometimes I wonder if it should have been dealt with during premarital counseling. Maybe it's visited your home. I don't know. It's over. When does it become appropriate to begin to listen to Christmas music? Oh, it's visited your house too, huh? You know, for the purists, the obvious timing is very evident, and that is after Thanksgiving. But there are others that will remain unnamed that seem to start listening earlier and earlier every year. Oh, the holidays are a wonderful time, and the music certainly sets the mood well. But probably one of the most famous compositions that we associate with the holiday season is Handel's Messiah. It features the Hallelujah Chorus. You know, the word Hallelujah means God be praised. We've turned to Psalm 103. Many consider this to be David's Hallelujah Chorus. David's works are not only inspiring, as Handel's may have been, they're inspired. They're inspired by Almighty God. And the sweet psalmist of Israel writes in Psalm 103, verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his host, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Look back at verse 2. David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." This morning we're speaking on God's benefits package. Let's look to the Lord in prayer together, shall we? Father, we enter your gates with thanksgiving and your courts with praise. We desire to bless you from our soul, all that is within us. May it bless your holy name. May we not forget all of your benefits, but may we rejoice once again this morning in all that you've given us through the Lord Jesus Christ. There may be one that's joined us in this special Sunday service, but Lord, if they don't know you, may today they understand the benefits of God that can be received by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And may each one of us leave here today with a heart that desires to bless you and honor you and praise you and worship and serve you wholeheartedly in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember your first job? I don't mean the part-time one you got flipping burgers, delivering papers, or perhaps mowing lawns. I mean that first real career job. With nervous excitement, no doubt you arrived that first day of work. going through several hours of orientation, you sat there almost in boredom until they began to talk to you about the benefits package. Your ears suddenly perked up. Carefully, you filled out all of that paperwork and you were grateful for the job and the added benefits that the company provided. You got to work and weeks and months and perhaps years went by, but something happens along the way. We tend to forget all the benefits. We get busy working and sometimes we begin to look at all the workload and we grumble and complain about the amount of pay and all that we have to do. But we don't stop to consider all of the added expense that it puts on and the company incurs for those benefits that we enjoy. It's only when we have to take advantage of them or they tell us they have to be diminished that all of a sudden they come to our mind once again. But we sit down and we think of all that we have access to and we calculate all that we've been given. An attitude of gratitude once again ought to overwhelm our hearts. I think this may be what David is experiencing here in Psalm 103. By rehearsing in his soul the benefits package of God, his heart is so overwhelmed that he can do nothing less but spend time praising and glorifying God. Now, we're told that David wrote this psalm in the latter years of his life. That gave him an advantage. He could look back over the process of time and see all of the benefits, the forgiveness of God. Many of his psalms were prayers presented to the Lord, but Psalm 103 contains no prayer request. It's only pure praise. Many psalms are directed to God. Some are directed towards other people groups. But in this psalm, the sweet singer of Israel is speaking to himself. He's talking to himself. You ever do that? He's not talking to himself like a child playing pretend or a student trying to remember those academic answers. No, he's provoking himself unto love and unto good works. He's rousing his soul from its lethargy and propelling it to the heights of praise. For Psalm 103 stands as the Mount Everest of praise in the Hebrew hymnal. While it may have been written 1,000 years before the time of Christ, every verse points to the Lord Jesus Christ. For all of the blessings that David would rejoice in flow from the crosswork of the Lord Jesus. The theme of the psalm is very evident and readily discerned. We might put it this way, the blessed of God must bless God. The blessed of God must bless God. We have a few questions to answer this morning from our text. First, what does it mean to bless the Lord? Second, why should you and I bless the Lord? And finally, how can we bless the Lord? Well, let's tackle question number one. What is the meaning of blessing the Lord? Now, we know what it means for God to bless us. He's the one, as the psalmist would say, who daily loads us with benefits. But what does it mean for us to bless the Lord? Well, the word bless, used several times in this passage, carries the idea of bowing the knee. It's the idea of worship and adoration. We might use the word praise. He says we're to bless the Lord. The word is in all capital letters. It is the covenant name of God. It's His intimate name, Jehovah. It's used 11 times in Psalm 103. Now, we're familiar with the word Elohim, the name of God that points to His majesty and His glory, that He is Creator. But when David uses this word Lord, he's speaking of the self-existing one, the self-sustaining one, the personal God of Israel. We have to ask ourselves, how do we give to someone something that owns everything and has everything, who is self-existing and self-sustaining? What can we offer him? Well, the answer is there's nothing that we can give him that will help him. But there is one thing that each of us can give him that will honor him. That's our praise. You see, our praise is the one thing that we can give God that nobody else can give him. God desires it and God deserves it. Did you know that praise is the language of heaven? Psalm 100 tells us, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. God inhabits the courts of praise. And David doesn't just want his own soul to praise the Lord. He even calls upon the angels whose work and job is to praise God. He says in verse number 20, bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength and do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His host, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. The angels constantly bless the Lord. No wonder the Puritan writers would say, in prayer, we sound like men. But in praise, we sound like angels. It's not just the angels that bless and praise the Lord. David speaks of all creation. He says all of His works, verse 22, in all places of all of His dominion should bless the Lord. Creation glorifies God by fulfilling its purpose and design. And Christian, we can do no less. The blessed of God must bless God. To bless God then means to praise Him, to worship Him, to adore Him, for He alone is worthy of our affections and our attention. Well, we've got to answer that second question. Why? What is our motivation for blessing the Lord? If we're going to truly bless the Lord, it's got to flow from a proper motivation. Why should we bless the Lord? Well, David boils it down to two simple answers. Plainly put, they're because of who God is and because of what God has done. They're because of God's greatness and because of God's goodness. He points to the greatness of God, and certainly we could consider the many attributes of God revealed in the Scripture, and David alludes to many of these throughout the Psalm. He points to the holiness of God. He says in verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. The name of God reveals the nature of God. He is holy. He is separate from mankind and sin. He speaks of the righteousness and the judgment of God. In verse number 6, he says, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. There is coming a day that the God of this universe will right all wrongs. He is the one who is righteous and the one who will mete out judgment. We could speak of the gracious nature of the Lord. David does in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger. He points out His long suffering, that He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. We could think of the compassion of God. David says in verse number 13, like a father that pitieth or has compassion upon his children, so the Lord has compassion on them that fear Him. We could think of the eternality of God, that from everlasting to everlasting, He is God. We could think of God's sovereignty, that His kingdom, verse 19, ruleth over all. We could spend plenty of time praising God for these different attributes. But I think the one that David is focused on that causes his heart to rejoice is the mercy of God. He speaks of it in verse 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. He speaks of it in verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious. He speaks of it in verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. He speaks of it in verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Now, often we think of God's mercy as sparing us from what we rightfully deserve, and that's a good working Bible understanding. But the Old Testament word mercy is used some 245 times in Scripture. It could be translated for us, steadfast love. You realize it is from the mercy, the steadfast love of God, that all of His benefits flow to you and to me. Not only should we praise God for His greatness, but we ought to praise Him for His goodness. For the psalmist would say of God, thou art good and doest good. We could ponder with David the goodness of God seen universally. He even does this in the next Psalm, Psalm 104, when he speaks of creation. We could recall what God has done corporately or nationally. And David does this when he speaks of how in verse 7, he's made known His ways unto Moses and His acts unto the children of Israel. But I think what causes David's heart to want to bless the Lord is not just what God has done universally, not just what God has done corporately or nationally, but what God had done for him personally. He speaks of God's benefits package in verses 2 through 5. Notice, if you would, all of the personal pronouns that are used there. Bless the Lord, O my soul. and forget not all of his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who healeth all thy diseases? Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things? And as we meditate on these truths today, I trust that our souls, just as David's, will have to echo, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." What is in God's benefits package? Well, David points out five things in these few verses. He speaks of benefit number one, the fact that God forgives me. He says in verse number 3, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." The first thing the psalmist is thankful for is the forgiveness of sins. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because even though David was a man that we would say was a man after God's own heart, he had blatantly transgressed at least 5 of the 10 commandments. He had coveted his neighbor's wife. He had stolen her, committed adultery with her, lied to conceal his wrong, even murdered her husband by putting him at the forefront of the hottest battle. Yes, David understood the need for forgiveness, and he rejoiced in receiving it. And Christian, we ought to do the same today. You know, before we look down our noses at David's sin, we've got to consider our own hearts. For which of us has not been covetous? Which of us has not stolen or lied? Who here has not battled the lust of the flesh and the hatred that we often find in our own hearts? We too stand in desperate need of God's forgiveness. But thank God David could say in verse 10, he's not dealt with us after our sins. He's not rewarded us according to our iniquities, but in his mercy he offers us pardon. That's what this word forgive means. It speaks in the Hebrew language of God's pardoning the sinner, of restoring a ruined relationship. And that's exactly what sin has done. It has severed our relationship with God, but God offers his forgiveness. In his mercy, he grants pardon for our treasonous rebellion. He says he's forgiven our iniquities. That's not a light word. It's a very strong one in the original language. It carries the idea of bentness or our crookedness. It doesn't just speak of mistakes. Jesus didn't go to the cross just to pay for our mistakes. He went to the cross to satisfy the wrath of God poured out upon us because of our sin, because of our iniquity. Jeremiah understood this. He would declare, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The answer is God knows the wickedness of our heart. And yet he stands ready to forgive our iniquities. He wants to forgive us of our ingrained perversity, all of our bentness, all of the crookedness of our being. What an item to praise the Lord for. Psalm 130 says, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark us iniquities, O Lord, who can stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." He says that he forgives all our iniquities. It's not just 99%. It's not a partial forgiveness. It's a complete, full, and final pardon of sin. That's why 1 John 1:9 reminds us, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why should I bless the Lord? Because of his forgiveness. And forgiveness is the greatest of all gifts that we could receive from God. It's the one that we stand in greatest need of. Now, we think at Thanksgiving time of many things that we ought to be grateful for. And we ought to thank God for our homes and our jobs, for our family, for our wealth, for our health. But where would we be if we had all of these things, but we lost our own soul? The forgiveness of our sins is the greatest benefit any of us could receive. And it's only accessible to us because of what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. He's the one that gives us that forgiveness, that gives us that pardon. You see, the word forgiveness in both the Old and the New Testament carries the idea of to take away, to put it somewhere else. That's exactly what God has done with our sins. He's taken them away from us. Psalmist would say, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You know, if you travel north and south, at some point you stop traveling north and you begin to travel south. At some point you begin to stop traveling south and begin to start traversing your way north. But you could head east and just keep going and going and going. You can head west and go around and around and around. East and west never meet. That's his point. That God has completely and finally taken away our iniquities. He's put them on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul would say in Colossians 2, "And you being dead in your sins, hath he quickened together with Christ, having forgiven all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way and he nailed it to his cross." Perhaps it's these passages that would cause the hymn writer to say, "My sin, hold the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul." Why should we bless God? Because he forgives me. But David's quick to point out another part of God's benefit package. He wants us to understand that it's God that heals me. He says in verse 3, "Who healeth all thy diseases." Now, some have taken this text and others along with it and misused them to promote a system of theology that today is known as the healing in the atonement. They claim that because Christ has saved us from our sin, that we've also been healed, or at least have the right to be healed from all physical affliction too. They like to quote Isaiah 53 and verse 5. "With his stripes, we are healed." But we have to ask ourselves the question, of what does Christ's death heal us of? Physical disease or the spiritual disease of the soul? Well, by quoting Isaiah, Peter clarifies this for us. He says, "Who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For we are sheep gone astray, but have returned now unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls." It's simply not true that those that have been forgiven of sin are spared, or at least have the right to be spared of all diseases. That's just bad theology. Believers do get sick. And many passages of Scripture teach us that God has his purpose in these sicknesses. Can God heal? Absolutely. He's the great physician. Does God heal? Yes, sometimes miraculously. Other times through the use of modern medicine and physicians. Will God heal? Eventually. We've got to recognize the fact that many of God's choicest servants of Scripture were ill and were afflicted and were never healed in this life. We think of Paul and the thorn in the flesh that he had that he begged God to remove, but God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." You know, if God allows us to go through physical illness and disease, he also gives us the grace to sustain us through that. And should God decide to call us home by way of sickness, we can rejoice to know that when he clothes us in that glorified body, there will be no more sickness, no more pain, no more death. We will be eternally healed of all our diseases. I may be speaking to someone who has experienced God's healing even this year. Praise the Lord. I may be speaking to others who are battling in their body disease right now. Did you know that you too can bless the Lord even through your earthly suffering? You say, "How is that?" Because if you know Christ, while it may not be well with your body, you can know that it is well with your soul. You can remember that there is coming a day when all of our diseases will be completely healed, and it ought to give us cause to bless the Lord. Why should I bless him? Because he forgives me. Because he heals me. But there's a third benefit. Because he redeems me. He says in verse number 4, "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction." This word redeem, generally speaking, would talk of redemption or of deliverance. But specifically, it's used of the kinsman redeemer. We find a beautiful picture of this in the book of Ruth. Her kinsman redeemer, Boaz, is the one who ensures her safety and pays to bring them out of debt and slavery. David understood something about being redeemed. He says he redeems your life from destruction. That word is also sometimes translated the grave or the pit. You know, David had experienced God's deliverance even from the grave. In his old age, he could look back at numerous brushes with death, countless enemies that had sought to take his life, how God had delivered him from the paw of a bear, from the jaw of a lion, from the javelin of Saul, from the sword of Goliath, even from his own son's rebellion of Absalom. Yes, God had physically preserved his life from death, but of greater consequence and reason to praise was the fact that God had redeemed his life from the pit, from the way of destruction. That's why he would say in Psalm 40 and verse 2 that he's brought me up also out of an horrible pit. Out of the miry clay, he set my feet upon a rock and he's established my goings. So it is with you and me, believer. We were on that broad road that leads to destruction, but Jesus came to our rescue. We were in bondage to our sin, but Christ is our kinsman redeemer who purchased us from the slave market of sin. He's redeemed us through his blood. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 1:18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish." He realizes by faith in Christ that we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. To pull us from the clutches of hell, Jesus descended to this earth. He went to the cross and suffered and died on our behalf. He redeems your life from destruction so that we could announce, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it." Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. Why should I bless the Lord? Because of God's benefits. He forgives me. He heals me. He redeems me. But he doesn't just redeem us from the slave market of sin. No. No, there's even better news. Our debt is paid, but it doesn't end there. He didn't just take us from the negative column and put us in the neutral column. No, David points out that he goes beyond that. He redeemeth us, verse 4, thy life from destruction, but he crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercy. Isn't that just like our God? He doesn't just pull us out of the pit, now he brings us to the palace. He doesn't just redeem us from the slave market of sin, no, he adopts us as one of his own. We've been cleansed and healed and redeemed, but friend, we've been crowned. Our crown is studded with gems of grace. It's lined with velvet of loving kindness. It is decked with jewels of mercy. The crown that adores our brow is not one of merit. It's one of mercy. For our sin deprives us of all honor, but Jesus removes the sentence of death. He's redeemed us from destruction and he crowns us so that we've been accepted in the beloved, that we've been made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that we've been made now kings and priests of God. No wonder David would cry out, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." He redeems me. He forgives me. He heals me. He crowns me. But then he says, "He satisfieth thy mouth with good things." He satisfies me. You know, the world seeks for satisfaction for the flesh. Solomon went after this. He sought for it in everything he could find in the world, but he writes in the book of Ecclesiastes, all was emptiness. It was vanity. It was vexation of soul. You know, God alone is the one that can satisfy our soul. The world is temporal, so it can only temporarily satisfy. Complete satisfaction can only be found in that which is eternal, of which God is the only source. James would declare, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. It cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variables, neither shadow of turning. There's a hole in our soul that can only be filled by the eternal God. You may be here this morning experiencing that. You may have sought for satisfaction in all the world has to offer, but you walked away like that rich young ruler that was empty, having all kinds of possessions, but lacking the greatest thing necessary, a relationship with God provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, I've got good news for you today. Psalm 107 declares that he satisfies the longing soul. He filleth the hungry soul with goodness. No one has ever been satisfied outside of a relationship with Christ. And David is rejoicing that when we receive Christ,
He satisfies our mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. That sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? It sounds like Isaiah 40 and verse 31, that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, does this mean that somehow we'll not age and we've discovered the fountain of youth? No. But rather, those that have been blessed of God, that have received the gracious benefits, even though they may advance in years, they still have an attitude and a heart that wants to bless and praise God for His goodness. It's similar to what Paul would declare when he said in 2 Corinthians 4:16, "For which cause we faint not, that though our outward man perisheth, our inward man is renewed day by day." You know, as David would write this psalm, he might have been past his prime, but he was determined not to become a grumpy old man. Instead, he focused his mind and his heart on the benefits of God and His goodness, and he could declare, "I have been young and now I'm old, but I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." And his soul being satisfied in God yielded a soul praise to God. What does it mean to bless the Lord? It means to bow before Him in adoration, to worship and praise Him. Why should I bless the Lord? Because of His greatness and because of His goodness, specifically His mercy that has given us His benefits. He's forgiven me and healed me and redeemed me and crowned me and satisfied me. But that brings us to our last question today. How? How do I bless God? What is the manner in which we are to bless the Lord? There has to be a proper way in which we do that. And David helps us in our understanding. It first of all, that when we bless the Lord, we ought to do this heartily, wholeheartedly. He would say in verse number 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." David summons his soul to bless the Lord. The soul of man is that inner being. It includes our mind and our will and our emotion. He expands on it in verse 1. He says, "All that is within me, bless His holy name." In other words, with every fiber of our being, David wanted to praise the Lord. It sounds like what Jesus said was the greatest commandment, doesn't it? That we're to love God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. True worship, proper praise, is more than just mouthing words. It's more than just going through the motions Sunday after Sunday. It flows from a mind of understanding that is centered on God. A heart that is overwhelmed with the gratitude of God's goodness. And a will that is determined to offer worship to the Lord. What a rebuke that is to much of what passes as praise, even in churches today. We say we gather in the house of God to worship and adore Him, and often we're here in body, but our mind is preoccupied with other things. Our heart is crowded with the busyness of life. We hear of God's grace, but our hearts seem to be hardened and cold and critical. Edwards would say, "There is not true worship that does not touch the affections." You know, we're often strangely, emotionally unaffected in our worship. We honor God with our lips, but so often I wonder if our heart is far from Him. Mindless singing, thoughtless praying, thankless giving, passive listening, that's not genuine praise. Praise calls for the full concentration of our faculties. It must be wholehearted praise. That's why Psalm 9:1 says, "I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart." True praise comes from the depths of our souls. We've got to ask ourselves whether or not there's really true praise in our hearts. It's easy to come to church out of habit. It's easy to say a prayer without ever really speaking to God. It's easy to hear a sermon without ever really listening to God. Spiritual lukewarmness seems to be the common disease in Christendom. Friend, if that's your condition, then you and I need to do the same thing that David did. We need to talk to ourselves. We need to stir in our souls a more appropriate emotional response to the truth about God. Can I ask you this morning? When's the last time a tear flowed down your cheek over the sinfulness of your heart? When was the last time you were so overwhelmed by the mercy of God that you just broke out into spontaneous song? When was the last time that you found yourself just smiling at the thought of eternal life and the hope of heaven? When was the last time you were so moved by God's work of grace in your life that you couldn't help but praise the Lord? Friend, this is what David is experiencing. To bless God means to wholeheartedly praise Him. But not only should we praise Him heartily, but we ought to praise Him humbly. Our attitude and our worship and praise of God ought to be one of both reverence and gratitude. He's going to speak of the fear of God in verse 11, in verse 13, and in verse 17. You see, God's mercy is bestowed upon those that fear Him. There's a reverential awe that we ought to come and bow before our Creator God, recognizing His greatness. And yet we have to come also in an attitude of exuberance and gratitude, overwhelmed by the goodness of God. I think Psalm 95 helps us get this balance in our worship. The psalm says, "Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms, for the Lord is great, a great King above all gods. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." You know what I think often gets in the way of our proper attitude in worship? It's our forgetfulness. It's no wonder David would say, "Forget not all His benefits." Now, it's human to forget. Our memories often fail us, and how easily we forget the benefits of God and we focus on the difficulties of life. And yet we've got to be reminded and even warned against our forgetfulness. God would warn the Israelites when they were brought into the promised land in Deuteronomy 8. When you get in there and you've eaten and you're full, you're to bless the Lord for the good land that you've been given. But beware, lest you forget the Lord your God. Lest you begin to eat and you're full and you have good houses and you dwell therein and your herds and your flocks are multiplied and your silver and your gold is multiplied and your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. How often do we find this in our own hearts? Much of our ingratitude and our irreverence comes from our forgetfulness. There may be no greater sin for the believer than the sin of ingratitude. So we've got to do what the psalmist did. We've got to remember all His benefits. We ought to count our blessings and name them one by one, remembering what the Lord has done. Forget not all His benefits. The blessed of God must bless God. Now the question must be raised this morning. Do you have a share in these benefits? You see, while the benefits of God are provided for all, they're only appropriated to those that receive them by faith. You don't get the benefits of God until you meet the benefactor. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that stands ready to forgive all your iniquities, to heal all of the sins of your soul, to redeem your life from destruction. He wants to crown you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He wants to satisfy your mouth with good things. But friend, you've got to come in simple faith, with a heart that recognizes your need of forgiveness, the bentness and crookedness of your own heart, and a heart that says, "I don't want my sin, but by faith I receive what Jesus Christ has done on my behalf." For when you trust Him, all of a sudden you become a child of God. And as His child, all of the benefits of God are bestowed upon you. Christian friend, as we enter this week of Thanksgiving, may we truly give thanks to the one who alone is worthy of our affections and our attention. May we take the time to rehearse the greatness of God and the goodness of God. Might we remember God's benefits package, that He's forgiven me, He's healed me, He's redeemed me. He's crowned me. He's satisfied me. You know, for the Christian, Thanksgiving should not occur just on the fourth Thursday in November. It ought to be a way of life. Praise is never out of season. That's why the psalmist would say in Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. For those that have been blessed of God must bless God. So may we remember the benefits given through Christ, and out of a heart full of gratitude from the depths of our soul, may we say with the psalmist, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Father, we rejoice in the benefits that we receive through Christ. We're overwhelmed by the rich mercy that you have bestowed upon us. We thank you that you've not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. We thank you that while our sins abound, your grace superabounds. And so today it is with thankful hearts that we desire to bless your holy name. Help us, Lord, not to forget your many benefits.